You could go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. We're not going to be starting tonight in chapter 1. We may reference a couple verses, but that's where we'll be doing. We'll actually be still in our introductory phase of our series on the book of Acts, the church empowered. Good to see everybody here tonight. And I was afraid at first that the Lord was going to pick on me a little bit. I'll tell you what I mean by that. You know, I said, now, if you're not here tonight, then that means you're watching, I'm going to assume you're watching the Super Bowl. Of course, I know that's not true, but I said that, and then I said, if you're not at home, I'll assume you're at someone else's house watching it. And, you know, Thomas had to leave early, today because of sickness. He had to, or this morning. And I thought about it. I said, oh no, if he's sick tonight, that means Joanna's not going to be here. And I was going to have to explain my way out of that one, that my wife was not at home watching the Super Bowl, okay? But she made it, and I'm thankful that I don't have to explain anything on that end. But it is good to see everyone here tonight. And trust the Lord, and the Lord is meeting your needs and encouraging you. I know the Lord is working in our midst and helping us and strengthening us, and I am just wanting to just glorify the Lord for that. We are leading up to a pivotal point of the year for our church as we go into the family conference. And again, I look at this as a time of revival. I need it. Just looking forward to it. So we'll pick back up after tonight. It'll be 2 weeks before we can get back into it. And I don't know, Brother Edwards might be in the book of Acts at some point. But nevertheless, we'll be here tonight, and then here in 2 weeks, we'll try to pick back up. But you'll remember, as we were studying last week, we went through the different aspects of the book of Acts. And one of the things I said that we would come back to, one aspect, is the fact that the book of Acts is transitional. It is a book that is connecting, of course, the Old Testament, New Testament, in ways, along with the Gospels, of course, but also connecting the Gospels to the Epistles, the bridge. But we know it is a transitional book that we can draw from and learn much from, but we have to be careful about basing all our doctrine off of the book of Acts. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, but let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, here we are again, gathered around your word, seeking guidance from you, seeking, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher tonight. And as we get ready to study this book, Lord, written by your servant Luke, Lord God, I pray that you would just empower us and enable us to grow in our faith, God, as from we see the example of the first church. And Lord, the things that you are doing in their lives and the things that you want to do tonight, the things that you want to do this week in our lives, help us, Lord, to see that. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Acts, the church empowered. And tonight we're going to be talking about, I'll hit these lights here, maybe you can see it a little bit better. Again, as we study the book of Acts, you'll notice the transitional acts of God, because we talked about how it's not just the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of the triune God working through the apostles. As he introduces the doctrines of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the function and mission of the local church. It is really simply miraculous in itself, the way God transitions the Jewish people primarily there in the first part of the church and transitioning them to the understanding of the new system of grace. They have been under the system of the law, and now in this book, we'll see that how that will decline, the system of the law. We'll see it declining even in this book. And then, of course, we'll see the new system of grace growing. And of course, the point is to get us to the point where the Word of God is complete. This book is, that's where it's going towards. The recordings of the book of, the Apostle Paul and his writings. It recorded, all his epistles were written. And as he was traveling and as he was ministering, and his traveling is recorded in this book. So most of our New Testament was being written during the story of this book, as we follow the Apostle Paul and his different locations. But that's what we're going to be looking to. One of the first things that we need to realize, that why it was transitional, is the very fact to remember what were the disciples, or the apostles or the disciples, what were they expecting that we even find in Acts chapter 1? What were they still expecting up to even to Acts chapter 1? The Messiah. That's true, but they were looking for the Messiah to do what? Come into his role as king. To set up his kingdom. And so we see that, because he even had to let them know that, look, the time is not for you to know. And that's in the Father's hands. I have a different plan. And the book of Acts is them finding out really what this plan is all about. Because truly, they're in some ways clueless, in a lot of ways, on what God is about to do. Now, they've been told, Jesus told them that he would be dying on the cross, and that he would rise, arise from the dead, and he was telling those things, but they could not see, as if you've heard it illustrated before for the Old Testament prophets, but it was the same for the apostles in many ways. Now, you see that mountain range, and you see the Old Testament dispensation of the law, and then in that valley between the two mountains, you have the church that you can't see, but the other mountain peak is the millennial reign. And that's what they could see. So this mystery of the church is really, that's what the book of Acts really explains and explores, all of those truths, and shows us how God is using this book to record the beginnings of the New Testament church. So we see the first reason is, and I would say it revolves around the kingdom, that the kingdom is not going to be set up at this time. That's why I believe this book is transitional, because they are going to have to wait on that. There's going to be the church age. And he would go on to explain that. But also, that kind of goes along with some of that thinking, is there would be a transition from the temple worship. They're going to go from the temple worship to understanding that, number one, all the ceremonial laws in that sense and sacrifices that have been made have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. And now these meeting places, instead of being the temple and going to worship, the meeting place would be the local churches, just like this one, just like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. But they're going to have to, we're going to see here how God's going to reveal these things to these Jewish believers, these apostles that we see that are growing in their faith and understanding God's dispensation. And I'll get more about that here in just a moment. But we see that this is truly transitional because of the content of the first 12 chapters. The first 12 chapters are Peter's message to the Jewish people. Beginning there in chapter 1, we see how Peter will begin ministering. And how going into chapter 2, he'll begin his message there in preaching. And so we see his ministry to the Jewish people from chapters 1 all the way up through chapter 13. Now, you'll remember the context. The first church would be primarily Jews. And they would have to be, there would have to be a truly transitional in their thinking, because of all the new things that are going to be done and what God is going to show them through the apostles and through the power of His Spirit. This comes out very strongly when Philip was called to Samaria Read that. And also to the Ethiopian eunuch there in chapter 8. We see him going over those lines of just reaching the Jewish people. And then, of course, the very well-known chapter there with Peter being called to minister to Cornelius. And we see that in chapter 9 and 10, where God's going to teach him about the meats. And I believe he's using that, of course, to teach them about, teach Peter about how he's going to be reaching the Gentiles. That God's heart is going to go after the Gentiles as well, because the Jews are going to reject the Messiah. They're going to reject Christ, Jesus, as the Messiah. So God turns to the Gentiles, and he's going to teach Peter that. It's going to have to be a lesson for him. And we know that Jesus was even teaching that in the Gospels. We know that as the woman at the well and passing through that area where it was off limits to many Jews there in Samaria and other places, we know that Jesus was even teaching then. But then we see also that Peter's going to learn, and we're going to see that message to the Jewish people and that transition. And then that goes into chapter 13 through through chapter 28. Sorry, is it cut off there too? Sorry about that. I'm still learning this PowerPoint deal. And but anyway, that is Paul's message is what it says. Paul's message to the Gentile nations, chapters 13 through 28. Now, lest I be misunderstood, Paul went to the Jew first. All right, you read in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He talks about in that same passage that into the Jew and then also to the Gentile. But he did go to the Jew first. But here's the thing, it was to focus on reaching them. But then because of the rejection of the Gentiles, Paul would focus. Because the Jews rejecting the Messiah, Paul would then go to the Gentiles. Let me explain there. If you would turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts chapter 13, so again, Paul would then expand out to the Gentile nation, and the book of Acts will record that. And we find that in chapter 13, verse number 46. Okay, so verse 45 I'll start with. So when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming there. And then listen to what verse 46 says. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first, catch that word, should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, what does that phrase say, church? We turn to the Gentiles. So the book of Acts is transitioning the plan of God to turn to the Gentiles. And he uses, of course, his servants and Paul being one of those main instruments during that time. And so that will show us again from God's focus on the nation of Israel to the Gentile nations. The book of Acts helps us tremendously in understanding that. But also we see it's transitional in the use of apostolic gifts. We know that we see many miracles in the book of Acts. And before I am misunderstood, let me say God is still in the miracle business. Amen. He's doing miracles every day in our lives. And that is obvious. I wouldn't stand here for one moment saying that the miracles are done. Because, oh no, that is. But certain types of miracles we see, I believe, distinctly with the book of Acts. And so we'll look at those here in just a moment. But the apostles demonstrated many miracles that really authenticated their apostleship. It truly showed and proved their mission and also their message, the message of the Messiah, the message of Jesus Christ. And we see that. And the acts of these miracles, such as healing, would steadily decline as the book of Acts progressed. I found that interesting in studying for this. I guess I didn't pick up on it as much, but in studying this, I saw some examples of that. Now, we remember Jesus helped heal just scores of people in the Gospels. And then he gave that power to the disciples, the apostles, to do the same. And it's awesome, really, to see what God did there in the Gospels. And we're going to see some of that in the book of Acts. But as you go through, you see the accounts decline. And that's because it's a transitional book. You can see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, just go over there with me. Look over there in 2 Corinthians, hold your place in Acts and go to, not 2 Corinthians, I'm having a hard time talking tonight, forgive me, but 2 Timothy 4, 20. 2 Timothy, these different ones that traveled with Paul and co-laborers. Second Timothy chapter 4. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. What? Sick. All right, we see that this was one that was traveling him during his journeys, and of course, if he could have had the gift of healing at any time, that definitely would have been something he would have done there. He could have healed him, but he didn't. We see the same thing even in his own life. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he really wanted to be healed. He was longing for that, but God did not see fit for Paul to be healed. And if we were to look to the apostolic gift of healing, why wouldn't it work then? But it did not. And then Epaphroditus, also you remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 and 30, he was near death, Epaphroditus was. And so we see that for the example there, they could have been healed, but they were not. Because I believe that gift was a transitional gift. Now, do I believe in the power of healing today? Yes. The Bible declares that God still miraculously heals people. We're praying that for Sister Betty. We believe the book of James talks about healing. We believe that there are passages of Scripture that truly indicate that God is still in the business of healing His children and showing His divine power. But as far as we as individuals having an apostolic gift where I can come lay hands on you and heal you of your sickness, I believe that was transitional. I believe that no longer exists. Otherwise, if someone claims to have that gift, they need to be putting these hospitals out of business. We need to send them up there to Northside, to where these cancer patients are current, and let them go through the halls. I'm sure those people could show a whole lot of faith and receiving that. But we know that is not God's plan for this age, if you will, this dispensation, that we see the Lord healing. But that's just a small example, of that. But then also we see the gift of, the gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, would cease. Now look with me over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you would look over there with me, please. 1 Corinthians, these gifts would be used most definitely for the glory of God, but they were a sign unto the Jews. And we see that there in verse number 8, let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, so it's important to understand as we look at this, we find that Paul is actually introducing here that there's going to be a more excellent way. There's going to be a way that is complete. Now, you remember, the New Testament would be completed And there would be no need, any more need for divine revelation. It would not be necessary to authenticate the message. It was complete. It speaks for itself just like it does today. From Genesis to Revelation, the canon is complete. And we know that it would not be needful. Now, you notice what it goes on to say. He goes and gives the illustration of a child and whatnot. But then in verse 13, he says one thing that will abide, that will continue. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, that's one thing we know is for sure today. It's love. The love of God. Unconditional love. Faith. Hope. It's there. It's what we thrive upon in the New Testament church now. That has not ceased. It will not cease. Those others that explains there in verse 8, as it talks about the prophecies, what's it talking about? It's talking about the revelations that were gone forth to for the completion of the New Testament. What about tongues? Well, tongues was a sign. It was for the Jewish people that were in again, a serious transitional time that they were going through, and God saw fit that that would too cease. Now, the word tongues here, I believe in context, is talking about people that receive the gift to speak another language without studying it. Now, that would have been awesome in Niger if I would have had that, or in France as well. You know, it was God came upon His. We'll see that as we get into even Pentecost. God came upon these apostles and His people, and He would just come upon them with a gift to speak another language just by Him, the Holy Spirit, putting that on them. And pretty awesome, really. But that would come to a point as the New Testament would be completed. They would cease. And of course, we'll get into more of that as we study. This is just sort of an overview of the transitional part of the book of Acts. And so we see that there would be a more excellent way, and that way would be love. And by the way, man does not need tongues to believe upon the gospel. Because we know that. Why? Because the Bible declares in Romans, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. That's what people need. They don't need anything else to prove. They need the Word of the living God. And it is true that they need it in their language. They need it in their language. That's why I'm thankful Brother David Edens, over 40 years ago, he gave his life to go to the Sahara Desert to reach a nomadic people called the Tuaregs. And God gave him a mission, and he got out there in his 20s, and he had studied Hebrew and Greek in college, and he believed God was calling him to work with a people that did not have a Bible. And he went out there and just gave his life. He said, Brinson, it was the first 5 years, and really 10 years, of me just conquering the language, blood, sweat, and tears, studying that language, and just a difficult language at that. It's close to Arabic. It's related to Arabic and Hebrew. And a very difficult language, but through his study and hard work and the power of the Holy Spirit, he got to a point after those 10 years where he started working on the New Testament. And little by little, and 2002, I believe it was, the Tuareg received, in that dialect, received their own Bible, the New Testament. And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, back in this period, Brother Edens could have just showed up in Niger and just started speaking Tamashek. Showed up, the power of the Holy Spirit come upon him. That was a transitional time, but not today. You see the difference. But then also we see that for a true clear understanding, a truly clear understanding of this book, the book of Acts, one must see the doctrinal truth of dispensationalism. Okay, I'm going to explain that a little bit. It was defined by Ryrie, this dispensations. It's talking about basically the different ages of the Bible, from the beginning to what we're going to call the millennial reign. God has worked differently in all of those ages, never contradicting himself, always being faithful, always being perfect, but he has worked in different ways. Defined by Ryrie, a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. And that, I think that's a great definition, because it talks about, because it can be distinguished throughout the ages the way God has worked differently. It truly can be for a specific purpose. And also, as you look at the Greek word there, where we get our word economy, oikonomia, and that basically tells us right there that that speaks of management of a household, of stewardship, and specifically management, oversight, administration. It has various translations in our Bibles. But in this context, we know that the household, the ages of God, this thing we call time, and this thing we call his creation and his people, he has, through the ages, there have been periods that he has worked distinguishably different for a purpose. Those different periods we can study at a more in depth at another time, but the first period was innocence. That was the period where there was no sin in the garden. That was Adam and Eve before they ate of the forbidden fruit. Then there was conscience, that age where they were they had the knowledge of good and evil. Then there was human government as it moved through the book of Genesis, and then the promise of Abraham. And after Noah and Abraham would go into the law with Moses. And then there would be an age of grace, moving into the Gospels and the Acts, and also the Epistles. And really, that's where we're kind of studying about the transition right in here. This is where really the book of Acts we find still in that transition from law to grace, or the church age, also known as the church age. And then that last dispensation will be the kingdom, the millennial reign. And so that's where we see how God works differently. Now, the gifts that were mentioned before, again, they were for a definite purpose for a specific time in each of those economies. Let me just name a few here that I got from Brother Richard Hester and his commentary on the book of Acts. And that, just to kind of give us an idea, ways we can be thankful that the book of Acts was a transitional book. Okay? here are some examples. One is that no one should expect to be personally taught by the resurrected Christ as were the apostles. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. They were being taught there in person by Christ. That is not today. We are taught through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that lives in us. He's the one that is teaching us. And so we see that. Also, the phenomena of a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as a fire sitting upon them, and tongues speaking in some 15 languages should not be anticipated by the believer when the Holy Spirit enters his life. Now, I have to admit, that would probably be pretty cool to be there. I would have loved to have been there at that time. But when somebody gets saved and God the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence, we don't see that scene. Why? Because, again, this is for a special time and this dispensation of transition. Also, something I think we all can be thankful for here tonight is that, knowing that the book of Acts is not for today, is that deliberate liars are not immediately struck dead in front of the church today. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Because we've all been lied. All of us have come into this church and have lied before, okay? If you say you haven't, you're lying right now. You have. When you sing a hymn, all to Jesus I give, I surrender all, and you know we really are not surrendering all, and you could go through 100,000 hymns and talk about those truths, but a lot of times we come in and we do. We lie to the Holy Spirit. We put on a facade and different things at different times, and the truth is, I'm thankful that God doesn't kill us when we do that. But He did then for that time. I believe He was teaching a very clear lesson. And we'll study that when we get to Acts chapter 5. Also, I thought this was kind of a little bit comical. Imprisoned Christians should not expect to be released by an angel or an earthquake. Paul himself later experienced at least three other imprisonments in which no angel or earthquake came to his rescue. Well, yes, we know there are Christians in jail. People get saved in jail. They've done crimes and they're going to be suffering consequences. But the fact of the matter is they don't need to expect an angel to come and deliver them because they're Christians. Could God send an earthquake? Well, yes, we know He could. God can do what He wants to do. All right. But as far as we understand a New Testament practice for today, we do not see that as a common practice. It could be a miraculous exception, but we do see very clearly that that is not the case. And so then we also see, should martyrs today expect to see the resurrected Christ as Stephen did? Should soul winners, people that are leading people to Christ, expect to be transported from one geographical location to another by the Spirit, as was Philip? Well, again, that would probably be really fun. I mean, really, just Spirit of God just pick us up and take us right over to Africa or somewhere like that. Wouldn't have to pay for airfare. That could be economical, couldn't it? We really could, but we know the Spirit of God does not do that. He does call people to go to different places, but He does just not lift them up and take them to another region of the world. He may give them the ability to put some gas in their car, amen, or be able to have the money to buy an airplane ticket. But we do know that it is different for today. Here's another. Should people expect to see the resurrected Christ before their conversion, as did Paul? And we found in chapter 9, 1 through 6. Or should unsaved men expect an angelic invitation informing them what evangelists to contact, as did Cornelius? No, we don't see that, and there's a reason. Again, because we know this book is unique in the fact that it is transitional, the book of Acts. But it is there is scores of other things that are for today, and I think I put them up on the screen last week. I don't have them this week, but I think there was at least 20, maybe even more than that, at least a couple dozen of characteristics that we can follow for today, that we can implement into our lives. These are just a few that sometimes we can get twisted and some of our doctrine if we're not careful to recognize some of these things that I have mentioned tonight. But with the Lord's help and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will explore this book and ask God to change us and do a great work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the book of Acts, and Lord, I've already enjoyed studying and preparing, learning. Thank You for, Lord, letting us always learn. And I just pray, Father, that You would work tonight, even in our lives, to help us to realize that You've given us a great task. Lord, You've given us a great book as we look at the history of the church. Lord, where You showed up and truly changed some things. And as You implemented the wonderful doctrine of the local church and the baptism of the Spirit of God, Lord, we are thankful that we are sealed with the Spirit of God today, that He's never going to leave us. That's awesome, God. Thank You for that. Even when I do wrong, I know I can grieve Him, and I don't want to do that. But He'll never leave me. Lord, I do pray that tonight He's not being grieved in any way in anybody's life here tonight. Lord, if we're grieving You, Holy Spirit, with some things in our life, if we're making You sad tonight in any way, would you deal with us? We know that You are working maybe a little differently as far as in the book of Acts and some of the gifts You are giving. But Lord, we know, Holy Spirit, You are truly working today in many other ways. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we recognize Your presence. We recognize Your ministry. And one of those ministries is to convict. It is to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So tonight, Holy Spirit, would You even convict us? Show us anything that we might be doing that contradicts Your will. Help us to reflect tonight, Father. By the power of Your Spirit, Lord, give us strength, give us guidance. Help us to live in the hope of the Holy Spirit. Help us to abound in hope. Help us to have that peace that He gives. Oh God, thank You for what You're going to do now. We commit these things to You in the wonderful, marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen.